Author Larry Osborne talks about an episode in the life of a pastor that he knew, where this pastor was driving one evening to a meeting and had a passenger with him, a young man who had just very recently come to faith in Jesus. And so this pastor and his passenger, they're driving to this meeting, and along the way, the car stalled out. And this pastor happened to know something, a little something about mechanical things, and so popped the hood of the car and is you know, checking things out, and determined that the alternator had gone bad, and so the battery had drained very quickly, and so this was the problem. So he gets back in the car and says to his passenger, you know, we're going to have to call a tow truck. Well, this passenger, young man who was a new Christian, said, can't we ask God to fix it? And the pastor's response was, well, of course we can, but, you know, the alternator's broken. Well, so, says the passenger, let's pray. And he gets out of the car and goes around to the front and lays hands on the hood of the car and, you know, calls the pastor over and says, okay, now pray. And so, kind of reluctantly, the pastor prayed for, you know, the car to be healed or something. I don't know. And then when he said amen, the young man says, okay, now let's go try it again and see if God answered our prayer. And, you know, the pastor felt kind of stuck and foolish because he knows the car is not going to start. But gets in the car and, you know, quick turns the ignition. And what do you think happened? The car started. And so off they went. And they made it in time for their meeting. Maybe you've heard stories like that before. Maybe you've experienced something somewhere along the line like that, where in a seemingly impossible situation, God answers a prayer. Maybe it was what I would call a relatively minor situation, like, you know, a car that has a problem, but maybe it was something major. I mean, maybe it was someone you knew who had a life-threatening injury or an illness. Maybe they were near death, and you or people that you know prayed, and God responded, and they were healed. Stories like that can be so inspiring, can't they? When you see situations where people of strong faith pray to God and see him come through in miraculous ways, that can be so inspiring. And I wonder if it can also be somewhat deflating for some of us. I mean, it can be inspiring if you see it. It can be inspiring if you experience it. And it can be deflating if you don't. What about the time when you prayed and you believed that God could do what you were asking him to do, but it didn't turn out the way that you were hoping? What about the time when you prayed and the car didn't start? What about the time when you prayed and that person didn't get better? What do we do with situations like that? Well, we continue this morning in our task of myth busting. We are bursting bubbles, and the bubble we want to burst this morning is that faith can fix anything. The idea is that faith can overcome any obstacle. You know, that faith can solve any problem, that it can accomplish any task. And many Christians believe that if you just have enough faith, then there are no limits. You can do anything. You just have to believe enough, and it'll happen. Now, I want to talk for a few minutes about a possible origin of that myth, and then I am going to turn it over to Brian Hoover. You've already heard him mention this morning. He's our pastoral intern, and he is going to give us a little bit more explanation about what faith can do. When we think about the origins of this myth, at the center of where this idea comes from is at least one particular verse, very popular verse. In fact, you know, I'd say it's probably among the top five most popular, most well-known verses that are out there. And it's, some of you maybe already know where I'm going with that. Philippians 4:13 is the verse, and it says this: I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Or maybe, you know, I can know it as I can do all things through him, that is Christ, who gives me strength. Now, if you Google that verse, you will get probably around, when I did it this week, I got about 257 million results. You can find everything from memes to, you know, artwork with fancy calligraphy, to coloring pages. You can find actually a little print for your baby's nursery that has the verse along with a little cartoon figure of Captain America. I'm not sure how that, you know, connects to the verse, but whatever. You can find tattoo designs with this verse. I mean, all kinds of things. You know, athletes, many of them, when they're trying to get motivated to win the championship, to earn the title, to end up on the medals podium, they inspire themselves by this kind of a verse. I can do all things, even win a medal, through Christ who strengthens me. I'd suggest to you that there's a problem with some of the ways that we use this particular verse. And this problem is encapsulated in actually a mug that I saw this past week. Maybe some of you have seen it before. It says, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. So the version of the verse that I just read for you a moment ago comes out of the New International Version of the Bible that came out in 1984. A team of editors worked together and came out with this particular translation of the scriptures. Well, then about a decade ago, the editors of the NIV got together and they updated it. Now, you know, who cares? You might wonder, why does that matter? Well, when they updated the NIV, they tweaked some verses. And one of the verses that they tweaked was Philippians 4:13. So that it now, in the 2011 version, reads, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, I think that's an important and helpful change to what the original 1984 version translation said. Why is that? I mean, you know, you read this one, I can do all this through him who gives me strength, and you wonder, well, what's this? I mean, what does that mean? And that's exactly what you should ask when you see that verse. What is this? And that should get you to go back to the original text and to read what comes before so that you can see exactly what's being stated there. So I want to go back and actually take a look at what the original says in Philippians chapter 4. So this is Paul writing to Christians in the city of Philippi in the first century. And starting in verse 10, this is what he says. We're going to back it up there. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So Paul had a long-standing relationship with these Christians in Philippi. And previously, you know, they really didn't have a way to express their affection and concern for Paul. But as he writes this letter, he is in prison. And so the Philippians had kind of taken a collection and they sent a gift to Paul to help support him during his imprisonment. And so he's essentially saying, thank you for, you know, expressing your concern in this way. Continue in verse 11. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. What is it that Paul has the strength to do? It's to be content. Whatever happens, he says, through the strength of Christ in me, I can be content. Even if I am in need, even if I don't have enough food, even if I am barely making it by financially, even if I'm deprived, even if my circumstances are lousy, I can be content, Paul says. And the implication is that it's not just him, but it's also us. That we can be strong, even in suffering, through Christ. That's the context of the verse. It's in suffering, it's in hardship. We don't have to collapse into self-pity and misery. We do not have to live in fear or anxiety. We don't have to sink into bitterness and misery. We can have peace. We can have hope. We can even have joy in the midst of suffering through Christ, whatever our circumstances may be. And faith, while it can't fix everything, it can help us to get there. While it doesn't end all suffering, it can sustain us in the midst of it. And I'm going to invite Brian to talk about how.
Thank you, Pastor Adam. Well, good morning, all. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 12. And we will also be reading verses 32 through 40. And this particular passage of Scripture is commonly referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. And though there is a great deal to talk about within this passage, we will be skipping over a portion of it for the sake of time. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place where he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And skipping ahead to verse 32 here. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. And these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. It is important, as Pastor Adam just elaborated on, to understand the legitimate role of suffering in the life of the believer and to be content when it comes. There is a modern urban legend about faith that claims it can fix anything and alleviate any kind of suffering. And this idea has become quite popular in the church. It teaches that if you only have enough faith, you will be healthy and you will be wealthy. And if you aren't healthy and wealthy, you must not have had enough faith. Not only is this myth detrimental to our brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle with physical, mental, and emotional ailments, but it is an idea that runs totally counter to biblical teaching on faith. Suffering is not only allowed for in the life of the believer, but according to Scripture, it is to be expected. And yet for many today, faith looks like a lot like what Dr. Larry Osborne describes when he writes, "The word on the street is that faith is a potent mixture of intellectual and emotional self-control that when properly harnessed can literally change outcomes through positive thinking and clear visualizations. It's what successful people tout as the key to their achievements. Survivors of great tragedies cite as the source of their endurance. Televangelists credit with healing power, and motivational speakers make a sweet living espousing. It's why, when our team is 5 runs down with 2 outs in the 9th inning, we're not supposed to think negatively. Instead, we're supposed to hang tough. Visualize a big inning. Because as long as we really believe we can win, there's a good chance we will. It's why when perhaps your son is 5'2" freshman with dreams of playing in the NBA. Whatever you do, don't discourage him. Who knows? It could happen. After all, nothing is impossible as long as he pursues his dreams with hard work and unwavering faith. Unfortunately, this kind of hopeful thinking has nothing in common with what the Bible calls faith. And sadly, this is the case for many Christians across the world today. Our understanding has become severely lacking, warped into this idea that calls into question our salvation if we are not healed or made wealthy. But how did we arrive at this modern understanding of faith? Well, in part, we can blame the difficulties that arise in translating Greek to English. You see, whereas the Greek has one word, we in the English have 3. Faith, belief, and trust. And this Greek word, pistis, and I'm not swearing there, so this word pistis can be defined as 1, a conviction of the truth of anything, a belief, or 2, a persuasion, to be persuaded, to come to trust, faith. Faith in the modern day, however, whether by misinterpretation or false teaching, has become a type of positive thinking and visualization ritual. But this was not the type of faith being talked about in Hebrews 11:6, where the author wrote, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now make no mistake, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But the fact that we experience suffering in this life is by no means an indicator that our faith is lacking. The faith talked about here is not the belief that you can declare victory over things in your life. The reward talked about here is not the reward of health and wealth that supposedly comes if you can just get your positive thinking and visualization to strong enough levels that God will reward you for it. The reward talked about here is the reward that God will reveal himself to those who earnestly seek after him. It is a cruel and erroneous idea that if someone is sick, hurt, depressed, or downtrodden, and remains that way, it's because it's their fault. They don't have enough faith. The amount of harm that can do to our brothers and sisters who have these ailments is unfathomable. Strong's Concordance defines faith like this. Faith, according to Scripture, is a gift from God that cannot be reproduced by people. It is the hope that God will do all that he has said he will do. It is a gift, not of health and wealth in this life, but of a renewed relationship with God himself and a guarantee of eternal life in his presence. And the author of Hebrews affirms this in verses 1 and 2, stating, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Friends, the author of Hebrews is setting up this passage with a definition of what faith is and preparing us for a list of those in history whose faith was cause for them to be counted worthy to be recorded in the inspired and eternal word of God. The author is saying that the names and the stories you are about to hear are testaments of those who are to be commended in the faith. And if we were just to read till verse 35, we might be able to say that our modern concept of faith stands. Through faith, kingdoms were conquered, justice was administered, the mouths of lions were shut, and weakness was turned to strength. If we stop here, we could say this lines up well with our modern concept of faith. Through positive thinking and clear visualization, these heroes of the Bible accomplished so much. Unfortunately, that's not what the text says. And unfortunately, the author of Hebrews just had to keep going. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Now, wait a minute. Before we had kingdoms being conquered, now we have people living in destitution. Before we had the mouths of lions being shut, now we have people being flogged. What happened here? Did their faith fail? Did these people lack faith? Absolutely not. Those who experienced persecution and suffering through faith, just as much as those who experienced victory and success through faith, are to be commended. They have been counted worthy to be recorded in the inspired and eternal word of God. And they are not the only ones. Job, who feared the Lord and was considered blameless and upright, would lose his children, his property, and his livestock in a single day, only to later be covered in sores from head to toe and left sitting in a pile of refuse, discouraged by his friends and urged by his wife to curse God and die. The prophets of the Old Testament were faithful men of God in an unfaithful Israel, entrusted by God to be authors of his inspired word. And yet many of them would face ridicule, rejection, and persecution to the point of death. The apostles and the early Christians of the New Testament built up the early church through faithfully preaching the gospel. And yet, they all faced persecution and suffering. Stephen was stoned. John was exiled. Peter was crucified upside down. And Paul, poor Paul, who wrote about a third of the New Testament, was shipwrecked, imprisoned, driven out of town after town, and eventually beheaded. Clearly, faith cannot be measured by how much success we accumulate or how much suffering we avoid. Now, is it wrong to pray to God for healing for self or others? No, absolutely not. In fact, it is to be encouraged and commended. Is it wrong to hope that God will heal Absolutely not. He can and he does heal today. But friends, sometimes God is most glorified in our suffering. God may heal you, and he may not. But regardless, take up your cross and follow Christ. For our faith has been placed in something much greater, much more valuable than health and wealth in this life. Our faith is in Christ, who has made a way for us to have a renewed relationship with God and experience eternal life in his presence. For Scripture teaches us that we have trespassed against a holy and perfect God. We are sinners that are by nature hostile to God, Romans 8:7. Not only this, but we are even born sinful and rebellious to God, Psalm 51:5. And we are incapable and uninterested in seeking after him, Romans 3:10 through 12. And because of this, we have stored up God's righteous and just wrath against ourselves, the wages of which, according to Revelation 20:11 through 15, is eternal condemnation and suffering in hell. This is what is justly due every man and woman on earth. There is nothing we can do on our own to change this. We will be judged by the perfect standard of God, who is totally righteous and totally just. And Scripture tells us that even our most righteous acts are filthy rags to him. Friends, that is a testament to both the miserable, wretched depravity of humankind and the indescribable patience and mercy of God that he has not wiped us out already. We are hellbound sinners who cannot live up to God's perfect standard, and even our most righteous acts are so tainted in pride, selfishness, and sin that they are like filthy rags to be discarded. And yet, God, who is great in both love and mercy, sent his own Son to become incarnate. Fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ did what no man could do. He lived a perfect, sinless life of complete submission to the Father, submission even unto a cross. And upon that cross, Jesus died, bearing the weight and the shame of our sin upon his shoulders. What was due the vile sinner was placed upon him who knew no sin, so that all who place their faith in Christ may have their unpayable debt rendered paid and fulfilled. If you are in Christ, your account has been settled. The wages of your sins have been paid, and your relationship with God is no longer defined by his righteous wrath against you, but by his unfathomable mercy toward you. Christ crucified your sins to the cross, putting them to death and imparting you with his righteousness. There is one way, and only one way, that we may be made right with God, and that is through Christ Jesus. And that is what your faith is in, brothers and sisters. Not in the hope that this life will be easy and free of suffering, but that the helpless sinner would be made an adopted child of God and enter into relationship with him through faith alone, by grace alone, because of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And for those who pray for healing and hope for an end of suffering, I have good news for you. It will come. If not in this life, then in eternity. For just as Christ was crucified and rose from the dead, so too will we one day be resurrected in new glorified bodies. On that day, every tear will be wiped away, every stain of sin will be blotted out, and every trace of pain and suffering eradicated. Death will be a memory. But you know the best news, brothers and sisters? As the evangelist Justin Peters says, we may not even notice that's occurred. For as glorious as is the promise of resurrection bodies, it pales in comparison to the promise that we will one day stand in the presence of Almighty God, unshackled by sin and sinful nature, and free to worship and glorify him who we were created to glorify. And that is what your faith is in, brothers and sisters. Faith in Christ may not fix everything in this life, but it will guarantee you a renewed relationship with a perfect and holy God. It may not fix everything, but it will guarantee you eternal life in his presence. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you as a people broken, hurting, and hurting. We come to you with all manners of hurt, all manners of pain, and all manners of disappointments, longing for healing. Scripture tells us that creation itself groans in pains of childbirth, longing and waiting with eager hope that it will be set free from futility. And not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly as we await our adoption as sons and daughters of God, the redemption of our bodies. Father, we do not always know the reason that we suffer, yet we know one day suffering will be made to end. We do not always know why our pains are not taken away, yet we know one day Christ will wipe every tear from our eyes. Father, I pray that you would bring healing to those who need it, but even if you do not, I pray that you would comfort them and remind them of the renewed relationship that they have with you through Christ's work on the cross. You are the object of our faith, and we eagerly await the day that we are in your presence. But until that day comes, we thank you for the renewal of our relationship with you, the reconciliation we have. And we yearn to grow closer in knowledge and love of you every day. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Will you please stand and join us?